First read from a gospel account of our Lord's resurrection from John chapter 20. That can be found on page 906 of your pew Bible. John chapter 20, page 906. And so I chose this account because we see at the end of our section that it says that the disciples did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. And so they did not understand the passage that we'll be looking at from Isaiah. They did not understand that the Old Testament was already revealing that the Messiah, the servant of God, Jesus Christ, would have to die and then be raised from the dead. And so we'll read John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. Now on the first day of the week, on Sunday, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. From Isaiah 53, that can be found on page 614 of your pew Bible. So Isaiah 53, we're going to be reading the entire fourth and final servant song, actually starting at chapter 52 and verse 13. We've been working our way through this servant song, and so it's good as we finish it up just to review it and to see how we get to this final point where the resurrection of Jesus Christ is foretold. But our text will be from verses 10 to 12 at the end there. So starting at chapter 52 on page 613, 52 verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut out from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. And now follows our text. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation, there is a popular idea that arose especially among scholars of certain particular worldviews that abandon the Christian teachings. And this popular idea is that the Jews of the Old Testament did not believe in a life after death and did not believe in a resurrection. And rather, they taught that such beliefs, you know, of a life after death, of souls existing after the death of the body, that these beliefs developed, you know, later on around the time of Jesus Christ and the Pharisees. And such people, they point to some of the Psalms, like the Psalm we sang earlier, and Psalm 6, for instance. Psalm 6 speaks of there being no remembrance of God in death, and in Sheol, no one will give praise to the Lord. But such teachings, they often fail to consider all that Scripture says. And they often take these individual, you know, verses and phrases out of context, reading them outside of their historical meaning. And Jesus himself, he dealt with people like this and the people of the Sadducees. We see in the Gospels how he responded to the Sadducees with the words that reverberate throughout Scripture that we worship the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Jesus, he says, God is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. The God of the living. Jesus Christ, he knew this fundamental truth. He knew that he was the servant of God, the arm of the Lord. And he knew that God was not the Lord of dead servants, but of living servants. Jesus Christ knew from the Scriptures that even though he was destined, that he was prophesied to die, to have his life cut off, yet he would also be raised from the dead, so that true spiritual and bodily life could come to fallen sinners like us. Jesus believed in life after death and in the resurrection of the dead. He knew it based upon the teachings of the Old Testament Scriptures, which were given by God through the prophets, such as Isaiah, and in our text here this morning. In our text on this Easter morning, we're going to look at the reason that the servant was raised from the dead, and then we'll look at the result. The result being Jesus' resurrection. And we see that this is foretold by Isaiah already. So first, we see the reason for the servant's resurrection foretold. As I mentioned previously, this prophecy was written 700 years about before the first Easter morning when Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. And in verse 12, we read, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. We see here that the servant will be raised from the dead because, that important turn of phrase, because he poured out his soul to death. On Good Friday, we looked about how Jesus poured out his soul to death. As an offering, he would pour himself out for others. We often speak of this, right? How especially a mentor, they pour themselves into someone. They pour themselves into someone else, into their lives, their time. But we see here that Jesus Christ, he's going to pour out himself continually to the point that he dies. He gives everything he has for others. And he would also be raised because he was numbered with the transgressors. On Good Friday, we saw how Isaiah prophesied how Jesus would be condemned, he would be killed, and he would be buried as one who is wicked. And yet this very fact is the reason that God is going to raise him from the grave as someone who is righteous rather than wicked. And by doing this, the servant is going to bear the sins of humanity. And he's going to make intercession between God and sinful humanity with lawbreakers. And this is remarkable. It's remarkable that he could bear the sins of other people. You and I can never have that hope or even try to presume to take someone's sins upon ourselves. Right? It's an impossibility. We would never even consider doing that. And yet, the Messiah is not only going to be able to do it, but he's also going to be willing to bear the sins of others. And we see one of the reasons he was able to in verse 10. In verse 10, we read that it was the will of the Lord to crush him. The Lord has put the servant to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. It was the will of the Lord. And so the reason, you know, we can't bear the sins of others is because it's not the will of the Lord to do that, to put sins of others upon us. But we see that it was the will of the Lord to put our sins upon the servant. Jesus could die for our sins because it was the Lord's plan and will. The servant, the arm of the Lord, Jesus Christ, would not only be sent into the world, but he would be sent into the world for the very purpose of bearing our sins. The Lord would crush him. The Lord would put him to grief. And the servant's soul would make an offering for guilt. The servant would be a guilt offering, verse 10 says. In the Old Testament, God instituted guilt offerings as a part of the Old Covenant liturgy worship. Worship liturgy. An animal would be killed and offered to God to teach the people that their sins had incurred a debt. When you sinned against God, you owed it to the Lord to make restitution, to fix that problem. The problem that you produced by sinning. Justice requires that, you know, that people get what they deserve and that people make restitution for what they have done. Our sins must receive what they deserve, condemnation, punishment, and eradication. And in the Old Covenant, God graciously gave this form of worship in the guilt offering, allowing guilt offerings as a gracious display of the gospel to show that the people could not bear their own sins and continue to live with God and even continue to live at all. And he gave it to show that they could not bear the sins of others even, right? The priest or your family could not bear your own sins, but rather this animal, this guilt offering had to bear your sins. And so this guilt offering was all meant to point forward to the servant that Isaiah prophesies about. These guilt offerings reveal that the perfect sacrifice was needed for the payment for our sins. One was needed who would truly make restitution between sinners and God, that there needed to be someone who could truly pay for our sins once and for all. And already in these old covenant signs, we see God's plan of salvation, that it was the will of the Lord for someone to pay for our sins. And this was signified and displayed in the guilt offerings. And we also see it foretold in Isaiah, that God had a plan that would not be fulfilled until 700 years later, but that God had this plan, and he told the people about this. And on Good Friday, we read about how Christ did die in our place for our sins as our substitute, that he fulfilled these prophecies. And after all of this, in Peter's Pentecost sermon, he confirms it. In Acts 2, verse 23, Peter, he tells the people, this Jesus was delivered up according to the plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Peter, he says that it was the Lord's perfect and definite plan to save sinners through Jesus Christ, the servant. It was also the Lord's perfect plan that because of his sacrifice and his substitution unto death, it's because of that that this servant would be raised from the dead as well. Because it was only by rising from the dead that the perfect plan of God could be completed, accomplished. It was only by rising from the dead that the servant could grant righteousness and life to others. Because someone had to make it through the grave. Someone had to make it through the judgment and through hell so that sinners could have a real hope beyond the grave, beyond judgment. The servant knew that it was only by reason of his sacrifice that he would be raised and that he could therefore save sinners. Verse 11, we see this. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see. He shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. In the midst of his sufferings on earth, our Lord already knew that the path that lay before him included not only death, but life. He had studied the prophecies of Isaiah as a young boy. He knew that he was the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 43. He knew that he was that mighty eternal arm of God. He knew the plan of God recorded in the Old Testament scriptures from Genesis to Malachi, and how they all pointed to his death and resurrection. And this gave our Lord Jesus Christ strength as he walked through suffering, as he walked and endured hell on the cross on Good Friday. Because he knew that he was the servant. He was able to bear our iniquities and suffer for our sins in our place, so that he could replace our unrighteousness with his righteousness, so that he could replace our guilt with innocence, and that he could make sinners saints, and that he could change our shame into honor and glory. But what is the result of all of our Lord's obedience, even unto death? What is the result of his submission to suffering on the cross, his sacrifice to make others righteous? Well, the result is that he is delivered. He is rewarded. The prophecy says that the servant, even though he dies, even though he was cut off from his family, his generation, from life itself, from the land of the living, yet verse 10 says that he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Because he dies, he will see his offspring. We see there a glimpse in the Old Testament already of the miracle of the resurrection. He will see his offspring, meaning he will see those who are born of him by his Holy Spirit. He will see the true believing Israel, not just for one generation, but he's going to see them forever, live with them for all eternity. And he will prolong his days. He's going to live a long time. He's going to live a forever long time as the eternal king of the heavenly kingdom. And it says that the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He's not only going to, see the plan of the Lord, he's not only going to, try to work it out, try to accomplish the plan of the Lord, but he's actually going to ensure that the servant is going to bring the great plan of salvation to completion. He's going to succeed in saving his people from their sins. He's going to succeed in defeating death by rising from the grave to defeat the last great enemy of death and hell. And this theme of the servant prospering, of having victory, is expanded when it says that since, verse 11, since the servant is going to make many to be accounted righteous, he will bear their iniquities. Since he will do this, therefore, verse 12 says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. We see here the servant is a conqueror, and God is going to divide him a portion with the many. He's going to grant him, the spoils of war. After an enemy is defeated, you receive the spoils of war. And this servant is going to share these spoils with many, with the strong. Here we also have the same idea that the servant, through his saving work, is saving not just himself, right? But he's a servant. He has come to save a multitude, others. He is doing this great sacrifice and work for others, not himself. He is foremost a servant, one who serves. He has come to serve. And this is one of the biggest issues that Jesus encounters in his ministry, isn't it? Right? He has to continually reinform his disciples and the people that he has come to serve and not be served. And the people, they often failed to understand this, that he was the promised servant of Isaiah, coming to serve by self-sacrifice for the benefit of others. And this is the main mission of our Lord. We see this on his last night in the last Passover, when he washes the feet of his own servants, his own disciples. And here we see the true character of what Christianity is. The true character of Christianity is service. This is what God made us for. As the Westminster Catechism says, we were made to serve God, to glorify and enjoy Him forever. Jesus, He served His Father by serving in His place in the plan of salvation. Jesus took on His role in the plan of salvation as this servant. And what a role that is, to not receive glory, but to receive glory through suffering, to die for your enemies. And Jesus, he fulfilled this role perfectly, bringing about the renewal of all creation through His resurrection. And so we too must find our place in service to God in his plan of salvation. And so here we have a prophecy about God's strong arm, Jesus Christ. The Lord's strong arm being crushed. The Lord's strong arm pouring out his soul to death, being killed and sacrificed as an offering for sin, bearing the iniquity of us all. And that this happened according to God's perfect, definite plan. And yet we see in this prophecy that Jesus is victorious. He defeats not only sin, which bound us to a life of futility, a life of meaningless, a life which ends in grave and hell. He frees us from sin, which drags us down to hell. But we see he is also victorious because he is rewarded for his sacrifice by being raised from the dead. He is revealed as being God's chosen servant, his beloved eternal son. And because he defeated all that is evil in the world, he freed the world from the power of sin, from the devil, the prince of this world, and he freed it, most importantly on this day, from death. And by freeing the world from death, the world has become the Lord's possession. The entire world is now Jesus Christ by right of conquest, by his victory over evil. And so all who believe in him are now his offspring. By leaving behind our allegiance to sin, by repenting and trusting in Christ's death and resurrection as the only way we could be saved, we belong to Jesus. We become his offspring. And because we are his offspring, we gain the whole world. We share in his victory. We share in the resurrected Christ's reward, his inheritance, his portion, his spoils are shared with us. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. His resurrection gives us hope that Jesus Christ is going to see his offspring forever, and that we also are going to see this resurrected Lord for all of eternity. Even when death, congregation, washes over us, as it did over Jesus Christ on the cross, the good news of Easter is that Jesus is going to share his spoils of his resurrection life. He will resurrect us when he returns. We will see him face to face. And we will live with him forever on a new earth, a new world that is never going to be destroyed, that is never going to be overshadowed and overcome by sin and death. A world that will never fall apart. This Easter morning, as we look around at our world that is filled with death, overshadowed by it, let us remember the one who has defeated death, the one who was truly raised bodily to a life that will never end in death again. As we remember how Jesus rose from the death as was prophesied, we are called to turn away from our sins. Our sins which bring death. And we are called to trust and to rejoice in Christ's glorious resurrection. Amen.